The gospel this morning comes from Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." I invite you to be seated. So a couple years ago, I made a choice that I was finally going to embark on a new adventure, something I'd never done before, something I'd been thinking about doing for years at this point. I had watched other people do it. I'd tried to study it as best as I could. I'd stayed up late at night, you know, wrestling with the positives and the negatives, you know, all the things that could come out of this, and then finally got to a point where I said, I've just got to take the plunge. And I started learning how to make pasta dough from scratch. So I got online because I have the advantage of the Google, and I looked for a recipe, and I found a video, and I said, all right, I'm finally going to do this. And the method that was given to me was that I would take this seemingly large amount of flour and just pile it onto my kitchen counter. Not into a bowl like a normal sane person would do, but just pile it onto the counter, and then you're going to dig out a little hole in the middle of the flour, and you're just going to crack raw eggs right into the middle of that flour on your countertop. And if you're thinking to yourself, I can't possibly have heard him right, because that would be ridiculous, you heard me right, and it's exactly what you're supposed to do. And in fact, let's just take a look at this. This will give us kind of a sense of it. So once you've got your eggs in the middle, you take a fork, and you start to beat them up a little bit, right? Just kind of whisking the eggs, break up those yolks, and little by little, the flour on the outside of this, what I like to call pasta volcano, starts to come in and get melded in to these eggs. And after a while, you start to get to use your hands. And you think to yourself, there's no way that all of this flour is ever going to get mixed together. There's way too much stuff here. These eggs aren't nearly enough, and yet you work it, and you work it, and you work it, and eventually this dry pile of flour starts to turn into this ball of crumbly dough. And after a few more minutes, you start kneading that dough, and you press it against the countertop, and it's really great to get out any aggression you might have at this point. You just work that dough as hard as you can, and after a few more minutes of this thing that was just a pile of mess on your countertop turns into this luscious, beautifully silky, handmade pasta dough. And so when I hear us talking this morning about light permeating, this is the image that comes to my mind. Because think about the flour for a minute. The flour is no longer what it once was. It gets so fully incorporated with the eggs and the salt and the olive oil, whatever else you're putting into it, so fully incorporated that you could never get that flour out again. Instead, the flour is kneaded into this brand new thing. See, in the same way, light actually has this ability to even permeate and even infiltrate our very skin, our very bodies. You might be familiar with this idea of getting vitamin D from sunlight, right? That we stand in the sun, and just by standing there, our bodies absorb these rays of some sort of light that I can't see, right? This is the part of the science that I don't understand. But our body just absorbs this light. And these cells within our very skin take that light and start a chemical reaction that turns it into vitamin D, this essential vitamin that we need to live. And the light, once it enters our skin, is no longer light, right? There's not just beams of light shooting through our internal systems, lighting the way for our cells. It becomes a brand new thing. That light can never be extracted from us again. It is ours forever. And when we start thinking about the light of God shining on our lives, this is the image that we're given. The light of God shines into our very souls and can never be extracted from us. Think about baptism for just a moment, right? In baptism, we have water washed over our head, and we're told that we are marked with the cross of Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. Forever. Now, I've had conversations with people who are wrestling with their faith, or struggling with this idea, and they've even gone so far as to say, I renounce my baptism. Okay. I guess you can say that if you really want to. I guess you can take it and make a verbal declaration that you don't believe your baptism mattered, but here's the thing, your head is still wet. You were marked with the cross of Christ forever, not until you choose to wipe it off. See, the light of God shines into our lives so deeply, permeates our very being so fully, that it can never be extracted from us, and that it will make us into an entirely new thing. But you and I both know that this does not happen overnight. There are ample examples, probably just from our lives yesterday, that we are not yet still the first or the people that God created us to be, that we are still broken, we still make mistakes, we still do wrong by our neighbors, we still do wrong by our spouses, we get things wrong. And so we're reminded all the time that this is an ongoing process, that this light of God is not just stagnant in our being, but that it is constantly being needed and worked and molded by the Holy Spirit. We're reminded that there's still some flour on the outside that needs to get worked into that dough so that we too can become the people we were called to be. And so throughout history, we've been given prophets and teachers and mentors and communities of faith to help us on this journey, to give us words that need us a little bit further, to give us encouragement that allows us to keep going when it seems like it's just going to be too hard. And see, when Jesus comes to his disciples this morning, he is continuing this tradition that's gone on throughout the Old Testament into Jesus' own life of saying, I've got a new way for you to look at the world. I have information that you need so that we can continue to need you and mold you into the people you were created to be. And so Jesus, the light of God in human form, speaks to his disciples and offers them this opportunity to see the world around them in a brand new way. And he does this through this set of parallels, these blessings and woes. And for me, it is the woes that really cause the needing to happen. Because it's easy for me, and maybe I'm speaking for myself here, but it's easy for me to look at a list of people who are blessed and say, well, I fit this one. And so if I fit this one, then I can check the box. And I don't have to really worry about the rest of those boxes because functionally they're just other categories. But I'm here, so I'm all set. I don't need to worry about the ways the light of God might be calling me to something different because I've checked this box over here. But if we take seriously this idea that God is speaking into our lives this morning, that Scripture holds a more powerful message for us, then we can't allow ourselves to find our picture only in the blessings. We're forced to look for ourselves in the woes. And so I'm forced to say, yeah, I'm weeping now, and so I'm going to laugh in the future. But I'm also forced to say, yeah, but I'm full now. And so maybe I'm going to be hungry. I'm rich now, so maybe I've gotten my reward. See, we too often steer away from the woes. I think because we feel like woe implies punishment. And sometimes I guess it can carry that weight, but I don't think that's Jesus' intention for us this morning. I think when Jesus is saying, woe to you who are full, woe to you who are rich, woe to you who laugh, Jesus is not implying that you are going to be punished, but rather giving us a warning. Implying that there's something in this that is worthy of our concern, something that could bring trouble for us or for our community in the future. Something about this is not in line with the kingdom vision that God is offering us. So we can think about it this way. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 40, and we're given this vision of mountains being brought low and valleys being raised up. And I was with a conference a couple weeks ago, and the speaker at this conference reminded us that the idea is not that the mountains become valleys and the valleys become mountains, because that leaves us with the same problem we had from the start. The idea is the mountains and the valleys meet in the middle to create a level road for the coming of God. And so too, I do not think Jesus' intention is to say, blessed are those who were down here, and woe to those who were up here, because that leaves us with the same problem we started with. Rather, I think Jesus wants us to see that in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom vision that we're being offered, there is inequity. There is inequity in health, in grief, in joy, in wealth. There is an equity among God's people. Imagine for a second that you were one of the wealthy elite of Jesus' day, that you were sitting at the table of Herod or at the table of the high priests. And imagine getting three full banquet-sized meals every day, feasting around the clock virtually at times. And then imagine being the one sitting just outside the temple wall, just outside Herod's palace, scrapping together a small meal of grain. For there to be equity in these diets, Herod and the high priests will probably feel hungry. And those who are sitting outside the walls will probably feel full. But this level road, that's the kingdom vision that Jesus points us to. That's the hard work of our lives being kneaded and molded so that the light of God would so consume us that our very desire is to live here, to see inequity with our neighbors, to see that all of God's people would be cared for, would be consoled in their grief, would be fed in their hunger, to see that we might bring about this vision even in our very world today. Now, some of you might be hearing this and thinking to yourselves, this is a really great vision. Like, we love the idea of God feeding everybody and caring for everybody. And when we go to heaven or when Jesus comes back, that's going to be great, but that's not the real world. Because the real world's a lot harder than that. The real world has challenges and struggles. The real world forced me to find my own way. The real world is cruel and hard, and it's not as simple as just living like everybody's on the same page. And I want to be honest with you, I hear that. I understand that as a struggle that we deal with. I can relate to that on a personal level, but here's my response to that concern. If we take seriously this call, this notion that the light of God has been so permeated through our souls and is being needed by the Holy Spirit day after day so that we can live into a fuller vision of the kingdom, if we take that to our hearts, then why wouldn't we want to live like the kingdom is now? We might not yet be fully in the presence of God. We might not yet know what God has in store for us, but why wouldn't we want to live as though we were in the fullness of the presence of God this very moment? What would hold us back from living as though all people were the children of God they were created to be? Certainly there's fear and there's anxiety about this. Certainly there's even reason for us to be concerned that others would try to take advantage of us, because when everybody's not playing by the same rules, then we are at risk. But when the Holy Spirit is the one needing our lives, we have nothing to fear. So I'll leave you with one addition that I would like to make to Jesus' sentence this morning. Blessed are you when following Jesus is challenging and hard, because that is when the light of God is shining in your soul, and that is when the Holy Spirit is kneading you into a brand new thing. God loves each of you, and I do too.